different stresses and strains, different joys and sorrows. But I pray that this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will meet us where we are at. You will speak to us through your word. Comfort where there needs to be comfort. Rebuke where there needs to be rebuke. But point us to Jesus Christ, we pray. In your name, amen. As we look this morning at the book of Luke, I want to ask us a question. Have you ever said the statement, I must fill in the blank? I must do something. Some of our statements can be, I must get married, or I must have children, or I must have that car, I must have that house, I must go to college, I must get that job, I must get that promotion, I must go on holidays, I must live life to the full. I must earn as much money as I can. I must. And you may never have said those phrases exactly verbally out loud, but we kind of say them in our minds, don't we? I must. I must get this thing, or I must do this or that. The I must statements of life. Some of them are trivial and some of them are very meaningful, but we always say stuff like that, don't we? Jesus, he had must statements. Jesus said, I must. And whenever he says these must statements in Luke, it points us to Jesus' mission. Jesus' must statements in Luke, as we look at, we're only going to look at four of them this morning, but there are a lot more of them related to Jesus. And when he says must, it tells us of his mission. And as we learn about his mission, we're also going to learn about ours. What should our must statements be? What should our priority be? Well, we're going to look at that, what Jesus says, those four must statements. The first must statement he makes is in Luke chapter 2. And before I read it, let me just explain to you where we're at. Jesus' first must statement that he ever said was when he was 12 years old. Now, I wonder what your must statements were like when you were 12 years old. A lot different than the must statements now. I must get that toy. I must get that chocolate. I must play for me. I must play for Man United. I must. Well, Jesus, he was a different 12-year-old boy. He was much more unique. He was going to the Passover with his religious parents. They were pious parents, and so they were going over to the Passover to celebrate up in Jerusalem. And as they were going with a group, and they were going to celebrate this Passover together. And after the parents had finished, and after the group had finished, they headed home. But Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, do you know what he did? He stayed. They went home, and he stayed. And they were a day into their journey, the parents, before they realized Jesus is missing. Where's Jesus gone? And so then they start frantically searching between their neighbors and their friends. Where is Jesus? And they couldn't find him. And then they journey a day back, and as they're journeying back, they're still looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? And then it's the third day. On the third day, he's been missing for 3 days, their 12-year-old boy, and they finally find him. Do you know where they find him? They find him in the temple. And you know what he's doing in the temple? He's sitting at the feet of the teachers. And not only is he sitting, but he's listening to them and he's asking them questions. This is a very different 12-year-old boy that they've got on their hands. And so as people are listening to him, it seems like they're astonished and amazed by his answers and his questions. He's a different little boy. Now, if your child has been missing for 3 days, what are you going to feel like? Has your child ever gone missing? What do you feel like? What kind of emotions are going on? I'll tell you what kind of emotions are going on. When you find them, on one hand, you want to kill them, and on the other hand, you want to hug them, don't you? I want to kill you, but I also want to hug you. I love you, but you've angered and frustrated me, and it's hard. And so Jesus is going to get the conversation. Like every 12-year-old boy who was missing for 3 days would, they'd get the conversation. And guess who starts it? It's the mother. Doesn't surprise me at all that it's the mother who starts the conversation. And she says, in chapter 2, verse 48, she says this, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" This is what she says. She's frustrated. "Why have you treated us like this? We've been anxiously searching for you." Now, Jesus never sinned in his lifetime, and I'm sure he never did anything wrong up to the time he was 12 years old. So now it's fairly surprising that he was missing for 3 days. "Why have you treated us like this?" And up to this point in Luke, there's this big fuss and hoopla over this boy, Jesus. Who is he? Because this angel comes to Mary and she says, he says to her, you're going to be born, you're going to have a son through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the Son of God, right? And then Mary and Elizabeth, they meet each other, and they're both pregnant, and the two bellies, they kind of collide, and John's in one belly and Jesus is in the other, and John leaps for joy because Jesus is in the other belly. There's all this fuss about this boy. And then Mary starts singing this song about how blessed she is. And then remember those shepherds who watched their flocks by night? Remember all these multitudes of angels come to them one night while they're working. Glory to God in the highest. There's going to be a son born. There's going to be a boy. And yet up to this point, we don't hear a word from him. And we're going to hear his first words now. His response as a 12-year-old boy to Mary. Here's what he says, and I love this. Verse 49, chapter 2. "Why were you searching for me?" Imagine, she's frantic, furious, frustrated. 12-year-old boy says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is his first must statement. It reflects to us his teaching mission. Why were you searching for me? You see, because they were searching for him, thinking that he was lost, but he was not lost. He was exactly where he was meant to be. In fact, Jesus is never lost. We know in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He was exactly where he was meant to be, his father's house. And what does this must statement tell us? It tells us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus' movements were all very intentional, and Jesus went where he was meant to go, and that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just any old boy. He had to be in his father's house. Now, if you'll turn with me to chapter 4, we will hear more about this Jesus, Son of God. Chapter 4, verse 40. Now, Jesus, he was in it. He was in his ministry. He was continuing this ministry. He was in a place called Capernaum, and he started out this healing ministry. And so he was healing the sick, and he was casting out demons, right? Showing his authority, showing us who he was. A big theme in Luke is to show us the identity of who Jesus is. Now, listen to what happens in Capernaum. Chapter 4, verse 40. "When the sun was setting, the people brought Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ." You see, Jesus knew his mission and he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And the demons who were cast out, they even had a preaching mission, didn't they? They were preaching, "You are the Son of God." And so, of course, my question to you is, who do you think Jesus is? Jesus says he's the Son of God. The demons say he is the Son of God. Who do you say he is? And in response to Jesus' must statement, I must be in my Father's house, I think we must realize and know that Jesus is the Son of God. But not only must we realize it, I think we must tell people that he is the Son of God, that he is not just a man, but he was the God-man. God in the flesh. And you see, in Passage West, that's where I work with Baptist missions. I do outreach there. And on Friday nights, we go out and we talk to teenagers about Jesus. That's what we do on our Friday nights. And we haven't gone out in a few months. But a few months ago, one guy summed it up for me when he said this. Usually what I do when I'm talking to people is I ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think he is? And I get a variety of responses, but this 16-year-old boy kind of summed it up in a nutshell for me. He said, I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. So it's so important in our mission when we're telling people that Jesus claiming to be the Son of God meant that he was saying, I am equal with God. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father through whom all things were made. This is our Jesus. And this was his teaching mission, but then we move on to his preaching mission. And now, teaching and preaching, probably the same thing, just bear with the titles. His must statement here is going to reveal to us his preaching mission. And it's in chapter 4, verse 43. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Do you see that must statement again? First he said, I had to, or you can translate that, I must be in my Father's house. And now he is saying, I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. I have to do it. It is the Father's will for me to continue this preaching work. I must do it. And he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is the first time that phrase, kingdom of God, is mentioned. And listen, many people have written about the kingdom of God and much ink has been spilled over it or whatever. But one thing for our purposes that we need to realize about the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God signifies and tells us about God's rule and reign in the universe. And for Jesus to come and preach that the kingdom of God is in their midst and preach the good news of the kingdom of God is for Jesus to say that the king, God's king, is here. God's king is here. His name? Jesus, the Son of God. See, because in the Old Testament, they were talking about this one. There was all these echoes talking about this one who would come in the line of David. And then there were all these kings, and they're kind of wondering, is this going to be the king? And they always fail. There's always something wrong. But then finally, Jesus comes, and the first things he decides to do in his ministry is say, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus did. And you have to notice as well that there are many people coming to him at the time when he was seeking solace and maybe praying, coming to him at the time. And what were they looking for? Healing, physical healing. But he walks away from them and continues to go about his mission of preaching. Now, I want you to notice that. Jesus didn't heal everybody that needed physical healing. He didn't. He healed some who came to him, because that was still part of his mission. But he leaves some in Capernaum to go out and continue to preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why? Because that was his primary mission, that they would hear that the king has arrived, that the king is here. That was his mission. Not just healing, but preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And so these must statements in Luke, Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote Acts. And you see that these must statements, they're attached, there's more of them than four, but I've just given you four because that kind of summarizes the whole thing. But what you see in Luke is that the must statements, they're attached to Jesus at the start. And then from Jesus, they're then handed over. These must statements are handed over to the apostles and the disciples. And so in the end of the book of Acts, Paul, he's kicking up a fuss with the Sanhedrin and he's getting himself in trouble like he tends to do. And he was thrown in prison in the barracks. And in prison, in the barracks, the Lord meets him. And the Lord says this, it's on your sheet, Acts 23, verse 11. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. You must continue on this preaching mission. You cannot stop. And so Jesus started it off, preaching that the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, and he handed it over to the apostles and the disciples, and so it is also handed over to us, that we would preach the good news that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to save sinners. That we would continue to do that. Now, if we're honest here, because sometimes when we start to hear, okay, it's a message on mission and okay, he's talking about preaching and I'm afraid of my own voice and it's hard for me, some of us might be thinking. And we're all in that boat. Okay? Sometimes it is hard. Well, I was in the missions conference with Baptist Missions, our missions conference. And a fella, he came to me, an older man, and he was quite honest. And I'm glad for once somebody's being honest about this. He comes to me and he says, you know what, I just find it hard to tell people about Jesus. And I was like, thank you for saying that to me. Because I find it hard too sometimes, you know? And it's meant to be my job. It's all our jobs. And so I started to chat with him, and I suggested to him, maybe the next time you're in work on Monday morning and you're having a conversation with a guy, ask him what he did yesterday. How did he get on during the weekend with his family? And he'll say what he's going to say. And only ask if you're genuinely interested, right? What's the next question he's going to ask you? How was your weekend? How was your Sunday? Oh, I went to church. And a guy was preaching from Luke and he told me to do this. No, but just some ideas of something. Or maybe on Thursday morning you're meeting with someone for coffee and you ask them, how was your night last night? They say, good. And you watch TV. They say, what's the next question they're going to ask you? How was your night? Oh, we study the Bible. Then ask them, do you ever read the Bible? And that will open up a door for you to start to testify about the most important thing in your life. Because if you know Jesus, you know he is the most important thing in your life. And you do want to tell people about him. Or say, for example, there's other examples. If Craig is running an event in Kinsale, you know, you haven't forgot about him, I hope. If he's running an event in Kinsale and it's for outreach purposes or something like that, do you know the difference that your attendance can make? And your attendance is there so that you can see this gospel continually be preached, because it's hard to run an event when four people show up, just practically. So there are different ways that we can be part of preaching and reaching out and being part of speaking. You see, Jesus did things, that's true, but Jesus also spoke. He had acts and they were matched with his speech. You see, people say, oh, people will just see Jesus by when I do stuff. No, when they see you do the good stuff, they better know why you do it. And the only way they're going to know why you do it is if you tell them, I do this stuff because Jesus has done it all for me. That's why I do what I do. This moves us to our next must statement that Jesus says his suffering mission, his teaching mission, his preaching mission, his suffering mission. It's in chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, starting at verse 18. And we're just looking through this theme in Luke. Chapter 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, he was always praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Anything else, they reach for anything else. Maybe one of the prophets has come alive, but he's definitely not the Son of God. All these different answers. Yes, I believe Jesus is a good man, but there's no way he's the Son of God. Who do they say that I am? Jesus asked. Then verse 20. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? It's my question for you. Who do you say he is? Peter answered, the Christ of God. You know something? Peter was right. The Christ of God. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This was his mission, not only to teach, not only to preach, but also to suffer. And Jesus was relentless on this mission. I must suffer at the hands of men. I must be buried, and on the third day, I must rise again. Why did Jesus have to do that? So that you and I could be free. Free from our sin. If we repent and trust in Jesus Christ, he said, I must suffer. I must do that to bring glory to God the Father and bring my children to me. Jesus was relentless in this pursuit. And in the biggest section in Luke, probably from chapter 9 to 19, that's the biggest section in Luke. They call that section the journey to Jerusalem. Why is it the journey to Jerusalem? It keeps saying that he's going to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem. He never stops. And people kind of try and turn him off track. And he says, no, I must keep going this way. Why? What's going to be there at Jerusalem? I'll tell you what's going to be at Jerusalem. It's the cross. Jesus is going and heading to the cross. He is destined to suffer, and he is destined to rise again. His mission was this, I must suffer. And so to us then, what did he call people to do in response to this mission? It's in verse 23 of chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is saying, I am going on a journey. I am going on a journey. I'm going down to Jerusalem. And you know what's going to meet me there? Suffering and death. And if you're going to come with me, if you're going to come with me on this journey, do you know what you have to do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Do you think he had many people shouting, I'll go? And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Do you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What is he saying to us when we must deny ourselves? You see, when I wake up in the morning, no one has to tell me, Shane, you must think of yourself. I'm doing that already. I'm hungry, I feed myself. I've got to put on clothes. The first things I think about, and if I'm honest, I wish it was my kids or my wife first. But many times it's me. Many times it's me because we put ourselves at the center of our universe. And what Jesus is saying, no, deny yourself. It's all about me. And if you're going to deny yourself, that means you're focusing your center point, the center point of your life, is all to be focused on Jesus. And what else did he say to them? Take up your cross. And Luke adds in, daily. Daily take up your cross. And what did the cross mean? If you're going to follow him on the path to Jerusalem, the path of suffering, there may be death. There may be the cross. And if you're going to follow me, you better get prepared for hardship and suffering. If you're going to even think about believing in Jesus, the Son of God, this morning, you need to know the cost. And then he says, and follow me. Always, a continual command. Always follow me. Keep following me. And this must statement was passed on to Paul. He was encouraging believers, and he said to them in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard following Jesus. And if anybody tells you it's easy, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not the popular thing to tell people about Jesus. You're not going to win many friends. You know, in our mission in Passage West, I'm going to keep mentioning Passage West because I want you to think about it and pray. In our mission in Passage West, we decided 3 weeks ago to start a Bible study. Okay? Do you know how many non-Christians came to our first Bible study meeting? We had 6 non-believers from Passage West, local people, come to the first Bible study. Do you know how we got to know them? Through door-to-door work. I don't know about you, but that's pretty unheard of for me. Now, before we all get ecstatic, the next week, do you know how many of them showed up? None of them. But we had one new person come again. So now we've had 7 people come through this Bible study. And this Wednesday, we had another Bible study. Do you know how many people came? None. It wasn't a Bible study, it was a prayer meeting where we prayed for every single one of them. And it's hard. And I keep saying to myself, I look at this passage, and I keep trying to say to myself, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Keep going, follow Jesus. I have to say that to myself, follow Jesus. And we're still in contact with all these people, and praise God for that. They haven't shut us out of their lives. But it's not easy. And maybe we're not suffering persecution, but we certainly are suffering rejection. And that can be hard. So my call to you is keep going. Follow Jesus. Our must statement is this, that we must go through hardships if we're going to keep preaching this kingdom of God. The last must statement of Jesus shows us his planned mission. Chapter 24 of Luke. His teaching mission, his preaching mission, his suffering mission, his planned mission. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. This is after his resurrection, right? He appears to the disciples and he eats some fish with them. Okay? This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why are you so shocked? Everything that was written about me, the whole Old Testament, you know what the subject of the whole Old Testament is? It's Jesus Christ. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, they all point, they're all yearning for a king, a savior, a Messiah to come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, did you not know that this was all part of the plan? That the Son of Man must, that the Son of God must come, that he must preach the good news, that he must suffer, and that all of these things must happen because it is God's plan and it is in accordance with the scriptures. Don't you see that that's why all this stuff must happen? It's so comforting to know that God has a plan. And you know something else? The disciples and us were part of that plan. Because in response to this must statement, you look down in verse 45 of chapter 24. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I would have loved to have been there. Jesus, open up my mind to Leviticus. Tell me what it means. Open up my mind to Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. Show me the scriptures. This is what he did with them. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. And who's going to do that? Who's going to be part of the plan? The disciples and us. It will be preached to all nations, and you are part of the plan. This is God's plan for us. That we would continually preach repentance. Turn from your sin. If you don't know Jesus this morning, how is life with him working out? Is it working for you? Is your sin and the wrong things you're doing, is it working? And where are you going to go at the end of all of this? I'll tell you something. Jesus is telling you this morning. Repent and turn from your sin. The wrong things that you do, your thought, your word, your deed. Tell me there's no wrong in your life. There is. But then know this, the message of forgiveness, that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of every single sin that you have ever committed in your life. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and this is our mission, that we would tell people about this repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We must do it. And that must statement, that must call was passed on to Peter. And in Acts, he said this, 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Let nobody tell you that there is another way to God. There is no other way to God. It's only through Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And we must proclaim this to people. I told Passage West stories. I did that for a reason. Because my hope is that by the end of this, you will say, you know what? I must pray for Passage West. And that's why I've been a little bit sneaky and put on the back of your sheets some prayer requests for us. I don't know. Put it in your Bible. If you think about praying, will you pray for us? Maybe in one of your home groups, will you pray for us? It's not easy, is it? And so I ask you to join us and partner us in that. There's two other things I want to say. There's a sign up at the back here for a newsletter if you want to receive that every month. And there's also sheets regarding support for Baptist Mission if that interests you. But we're all in this mission together. And if anybody says it's easy, they're wrong. It's hard. But you know what's at the end of the hard road? Life. Life in Jesus' name. And I can't wait. Let me close in saying this. The Son of God said, I must preach the good news. I must suffer. I must be buried. And on the third day, I must rise again, because the plan of God must be fulfilled. And so surely, we must tell people this good news. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Father, we are flicking many pages and looking at many verses. But we pray that clarity will hit our minds, that we must serve you in the gospel, and we must proclaim your name. Why? Because you took all of the initiative. I pray that we would not feel beaten up this morning, but feel encouraged to continually share Christ in whatever way we can. Lord, for those of us who are scared or intimidated, which is all of us, I pray that you'd help us in little ways to say something about you, because you are the most important thing in our lives. You are the center of our lives. Thank you so much for continuing on that path and saying, I must, I must, I must, I must. In your name, amen.